The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. This is the reading of God's holy word. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Father, you demonstrated your own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Father, we thank you that we stand before you as forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessings of salvation. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us and all that you're doing for us and all that you promise yet to do. And we thank you, Father, that all of your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that as we have gathered as your people, that you would draw near to us. We thank you that you are a prayer-hearing God. Father, this morning we pray for Pastor James Coates in Edmonton. And Father, as he is incarcerated, Father, it is hard for us to believe, but here we are. And so, Father, we pray that you would comfort him and his dear wife and his children, and Father, for their own congregation there in Edmonton. And Father, we pray that you would use James mightily as he is imprisoned. We pray that he would be a witness to all of those who are there, guards and inmates alike. And Father, we pray that your word, which is never chained, would run and be glorified. And Father, we pray for the premier. We pray for those in charge of the health services. And Father, we pray that you would open their eyes, humble them. Father, we pray, Father, even as we sing from Psalm 68, that you would rebuke the godless, cast them down, till humbled they for mercy call. And Father, we pray for those who have authority. We pray that they would be reminded that the only authority they have is from you. We pray for our brother's release. Father, we also are mindful that throughout the world there are men and women and even boys and girls who suffer for the sake of Christ, and we pray for the persecuted church this morning, and we pray, Father, that you would uphold our brothers and sisters who suffer so much for the sake of the name, and we pray, Father, that we would remember their chains, we pray that we would remember their persecution, and Father, that we would join together with them. Father, truly, we stand as one, as those who are in your grace and who suffer for the sake of the name. And so if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so we pray for the suffering church and the persecuted church. We pray that you would help them to be strong and to be faithful even unto death. And Father, we pray that you would turn the hearts of their captors and their tormentors to the only one who could save their souls, Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who will not turn, for those who are confirmed in their wickedness, we pray that you would cast them down. Father, we also give you thanks this morning for our dear sister Cindy. We thank you for this first treatment and that her body was able to tolerate the treatment, that she didn't get sick. And Father, we pray that you would continue that path for her. We pray that this medication would prove effective. And Father, we pray that as a mercy to Carrie and to her children and her grandchildren, and as a mercy to us, that you would give her many, many more years with us. Father, we commit them to you and pray, Father, for your blessing and your joy and your strength in their lives. Father, we think of Ellie Mae and ask, Father, that as she proceeds down the path of trying to figure out what is going on, that you'd give the doctors wisdom, that you would give them insight. We pray that you would strengthen her and Jesse. We pray, Father, that you would bless them in this time of affliction. And we pray, Father, that they would both be able to say that it was good for me that I was afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. Father, we thank you that our brother Craig Knoll is here with us today. Father, we thank you that you truly spared his life. And Father, what an amazing testimony of your providence. And we give you thanks for him, and we pray, Father, for a full and complete recovery. And Father, we also pray for our nation this morning. Father, we plead with you that you would have mercy on us. Father, we have plunged headlong into insanity, and we pray that you would save us. Save our nation, Father. Turn the hearts of men and women to you. Father, we pray that you would revive your church in these days. We pray that there would be a great awakening in which thousands upon thousands come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our elected officials. Father, some that are doing their best and trusting in you. And we pray, Father, that you would cause their tribe to increase. But Father, for those who simply say out loud in the halls of Congress that God's will has no place in this Congress, Father, we pray that you would remove such wickedness from office. Father, we also pray this morning for our dear sister Gloria as she labors in Honduras, and our dear sister Elizabeth as she's in the Far East. Father, we pray that you would fill both of them with your spirit, that your hand would be upon them, that you'd use them mightily in their fields of labor. And now, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Thank you for your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week was a long runway and a short flight. I didn't mean for the review to last as long as it did, but I can't promise any better improvement this week. So you get to Romans 6, and Romans 6 is about sanctification. And the journey of sanctification is both a beautiful one, but also a dangerous one. So the beginning of the journey, God comes to us by his free and his sovereign grace, and he He awakens us. He brings us spiritual life. He regenerates our hearts by His Spirit. He causes us to be born again into a living hope, and He implants in that regenerate heart saving faith and repentance, and God does so many wonderful things for us at the beginning of that journey. Things that He does definitively. Things that He does once and for all. He justifies us at that moment of faith, at the beginning of our journey, so that we are never any more justified than we are the moment that we first believe. He adopts us into His family. We become sons or daughters through the grace of adoption, which is in Christ Jesus. And that adoption is a legal adoption, it is a redemptive adoption, but it is an adoption that God never rescinds. Even on the final day when you receive the resurrection of the body, you are no more or no less a child of God than at the moment you believed. He redeems you. He brings you out of darkness into His marvelous light and all of those things. And by the way, so much more is what marks the beginning of that journey. And then you go to the end of that journey. And God consummates everything that He started. God brings about the consummation of our redemption. He gives us glorified, resurrected bodies. We become the ransomed church of God, saved to sin no more. We are equipped for a new heaven and a new earth, and those whom He has predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified on that last great day, He'll glorify. And so you've got the beginning of the journey, you've got the consummation of the journey, and then you've got this thing in between. That is both beautiful and dangerous. It's beautiful because what happens, so at the moment that we believe, what happens is the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, and the Spirit of God is committed to doing what? To actually growing us and sanctifying us and conforming us more and more to the image of His own Son. And so that journey in between the beginning and the consummation is a journey that results from our union with Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely beautiful in that it is now life in the Spirit. And by the way, here we are in Romans 6, whatever verse we're actually in, and Paul's not even mentioned the Holy Spirit yet. But here that life in between the beginning and its consummation is life in the Spirit. And so it's beautiful because sin has been defeated, and because sin has been defeated and is being defeated, the grace of God is being put on display in our lives over and over again. And the grace of God in the gospel is being exalted in our lives over and over again. So that every time a sinner who has been saved by Jesus, that poor and needy that didn't let conscience make them linger, but they made a beeline to the Lord Jesus, knowing that He was the only answer for their sin and their misery. From the beginning of that time, the Spirit of God has been working in us. And yes, there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and the spirit is at work making us more like Jesus. And every time a redeemed sinner comes to God and says, Father, forgive me for my sins. You have said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The grace of God is exalted once again. And every time a child of God actually finds in that moment that they are empowered to obey, that it is God who is at work in them both to will and to do his good pleasure, the grace of God is exalted all over again. And so here we have this life which is to put the grace of God on display, and it's absolutely beautiful. And it's amazingly dangerous. Amazingly dangerous. Why? Well, flesh waging war against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of sin, O wretched man that I am? Sometimes, the way we go about the journey is our biggest danger. Sometimes it's we ourselves who are the biggest threat to the journey of sanctification. Because there are times, brothers and sisters, where from that starting point of free sovereign grace, unaided by my will, God is doing a work in me, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I notice the battle, and I notice temptation, and it is a dangerous journey because I can start to minimize the very power of the gospel. I can actually start to so minimize the importance of God's grace and God's spirit that I subtly begin to sort of exalt my own ability and my own willpower and my own determination. And what I end up doing is I end up turning this journey of grace from A to Z into my own legalistic efforts according to the flesh. And so as we think about being dead to sin and alive to God, we recognize that the same grace that justified me at the moment of faith is the same grace that's sanctifying me on this journey. And we need to realize that the same Spirit who regenerated me at the beginning of this journey is the very same Spirit who is transforming me and conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that the very same faith that passively trusted in the saving righteousness of Jesus Christ is the very same faith that now is actively at work in obedience and trusting God. And so Romans chapter 6 is meat and drink for the soul. Romans chapter 6 is meat and drink to a hungry and thirsty soul that is oftentimes just worn down in living the Christian life. You ever feel a little worn down? Or is every day in your walk sweeter than the day before. We don't sing that hymn because that's just a lie. Right? Every day with Jesus is not necessarily sweeter than the day before. Right? And so Romans chapter 6 comes to those who are weary and comes to those who are tired of battling their sin, and there they are standing with their shoulders drooping and the sword barely in their grip anymore. And Romans chapter 6 comes along like a fresh gust of wind in our battle against sin and in our journey of sanctification. Paul has outlined for us up to this point the great indicatives of union with Christ. We've died to sin and the old man has been crucified in order that the body of sin may be done away with. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And all of these things are glorious redemptive facts. They're glorious redemptive truths. So that if you are in Christ Jesus, these are things that are simply true of you. And in verse 11, there's this wonderful shift from the indicative to the imperative, going from the wonderful things that God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ by His grace, now to what our response to those things should be. And so the indicative, what God has accomplished, both grounds, motivates, and empowers the imperatives on how I am to live. And the very first imperative that Paul gives us is to consider. Consider yourselves. We've said that this word consider has, on the one hand, sort of an accounting reference to it, and that's how it's used when it's talking about the imputation or the crediting of righteousness. But there's another sense in which the word depicts for us a cognitive process. So I evaluate, I estimate, I look upon, and I consider. And so Paul's point is actually wonderful, and we need to see it over and over. In light of chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, you are now to think about yourself this way. This isn't pretend. This isn't make-believe. This isn't empty self-talk. And this is how you are supposed to think about yourself. Consider yourself as one who is dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, even this week, I want you to know that there is no greater blessing in my life than to actually just study the Word of God and prepare food for you. Because, so who makes Thanksgiving dinner around here? Obviously. Some of you, you're slaving over Thanksgiving dinner, and you know what you get to do? Spoken as a true wife, she said, clean it up. Now, no, you know what you get to do if you're the one making the meal? You get to taste it. You get to pull off a piece of the turkey and then you don't touch the sweet potatoes at all. But you're able to eat along, you know, so that by the time the dinner is served, you're not even hungry. And that's what I feel like. I feel like God has enriched my life in such a way that I get to live in the Bible, study the Bible, and I get to nibble on this all week. And so multiple times through the week, just found myself praying, Father, thank you that I'm dead to sin. Thank you that you've made me alive to you in Christ Jesus. Right? And so you pray that and you pray it into your soul and you preach it to yourself. And Paul says this is the way that you got to think about it. Sin's dominion is over. You have a new life with God. That new life beats with love to Him and faith in Him. And it's all in Christ Jesus. What He has done for me, He has done for me completely. So because I'm in Him, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God, and that brings us to the second command in verse 12. Therefore, So in light of the statement of how you're supposed to consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, there's this great big therefore in verse 12, and it's therefore, since you're to consider yourself like this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. That's a big therefore. Sin must not reign in your mortal body. Sin, one commentator puts it, all the desires of ego in its state of rebellion against God. You don't let that reign in your mortal body. That is, in your human existence, the totality of your nature, the physical being where sin manifests itself. And Paul says, you don't let it reign with the result that you obey sin's lusts. Before you come to Christ, sin is in control. Sin is the master. And sin used to be in control, and it used to make demands, and oftentimes those demands were actually just clothed in sweet overtures of come and engage with me, I'll make you happy. And the bite of sin's command is, and if you don't, I'll make you miserable. So Paul says, don't let sin reign. Literally, don't let sin exercise lordship in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Because whenever we obeyed its lust, we'd give in to the desires of sin, and then we would sin. And so Paul says, absolutely, magnificently, in a sense, live in defiance to your former ruler. Live in revolt under the name and in the power of your new Lord, Jesus Christ. Do not let sin be continuing its usurping lusts in trying to control you. And so we said last week, and how important this is, sin does not reign. Therefore, do not let sin reign. That's Bible sanctification, by the way. God telling us what's already true, and then impelling us on the basis of what's already true to live like it's true. So that brings us then to the third and fourth imperatives in verse 13. And Paul says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so the third command here is, don't be presenting the members of your body as sin, to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Now, when he says don't present, the idea is if you present yourself, you're basically presenting yourself to be at somebody else's disposal. Okay? So you could say it something like this: at your service. That's presenting yourself. Paul says, don't present your members. What are my members? Well, parts of your body, the sum of your body, but by the way, not just simply the anatomical parts of your body. How do I know that? Well, Colossians 3:5 is actually really helpful. Paul says, therefore, consider, so there's that think word again, right? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So what member of your body do you actually manifest evil desire with? Your heart. Where's the source of evil desires? Cable television. Where's the source of evil desires? The internet. No. The source of evil desires resides right in the heart. Okay? Now, you may have circumstances that, as it were, give opportunity for that which is in you to come out. But the evil desire is a part of your body, but it's a part of your heart. Paul also mentions in that passage greed. Where does greed come from? We talked about this yesterday at men's breakfast. Where does greed come from? Where does coveting come from? Is that a sin that I do with my left hand or my right? No, coveting or greed actually comes from my heart. And so when Paul says, don't be presenting your members, what he's saying is, don't be presenting the totality of your humanity, what you are on the outside and what you are on the inside. Don't present your members as weapons for the purpose of unrighteousness. By the way, the word that Paul uses, that the New American Standard says instruments, all right? Don't think like piano or violin. Okay? The word instrument is the word that is typically translated weapon. I think weapon works best in this context for the very simple reason that Paul is talking about not letting sin exercise kingship over you. So he says, don't go and present the members of your body as a weapon for the purpose of unrighteousness. That is, don't take the members of your body and present them in the service of sin for the purpose of wickedness or the purpose of that which is opposed to God. You understand that volume one was a sordid tale about us doing what? Continually presenting the members of our body as weapons for the purpose of unrighteousness. Volume one was the volume of rebellion against God, war against God. Paul says volume two, it's a new volume. It's a new volume, so you don't go on doing what you did back in volume one. And just think for a minute about the way that the Bible uses body parts, right? So God actually has, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And guess what you have in there? You have eyes and hands and feet. Haughty eyes, which is a metaphor for what? For pride. Hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that are swift to run to evil. And so back in volume one, the eye was just sort of this anti-God weapon that was used for the purpose of unrighteousness. Back in volume one, the tongue and the hand and the foot were all just used as weapons for the purpose of unrighteousness. Back in volume one, the mind and the thoughts and the heart and the affections and the desires were used for weapons of unrighteousness, which looked like what? That looked like envy and lust and false worship and violence and theft. And so what does it look like to actually have sin reign in your mind? Can I tell you, you don't need to know one word of Greek to know what that means. What does it mean for sin to reign in our minds? Experience exegetes that for us just fine, thank you. What does it look like to have sin reigning in the heart, Lord of the heart? What does it look like to have sin reigning in the affections? What does it look like for sin to reign over the tongue? All of us know. And Paul simply says, stop presenting your members as weapons for unrighteousness. How do you do that? You consider. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Paul says, if you consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God, then don't do that. Isn't it interesting there are no footnotes explaining the process, right? That's kind of like what we would want, right? Here are these people. Here we are. This is the way that we're wired. We're like, okay, stop presenting your members as weapons of unrighteousness. Okay, so do you have like 7 or 8 steps that I can use to stop doing that? And what Paul would say was something like this: haven't you seen the Bob Newhart video? Just stop it. You have absolutely everything that you need to stop doing that. That's the point. You have already been given everything you need to stop presenting your members as weapons of unrighteousness. And you say to yourself, but it seems so challenging. It seems so difficult. It seems just like an uphill battle. Well, you have to understand something. The more and more and more that we are in the habit of presenting the members of our bodies as weapons of unrighteousness, we start to develop deep habits of the heart and of the soul. And so there are times where the battle is real and the struggle is real. And here's just a simple truth. None of us are overly bright. And so we need to hear the lesson again and again and again. So, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are dead to sin. Okay? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are alive to God. And because that is true, stop presenting ready at the service of sin. Stop presenting the members of your humanity as weapons that are turned against your loving Savior. And then there's a positive, right? And the positive, by the way, this is the way the Bible works a lot of times, right? You have a put off, put on pattern, right? And so here you have this put off, so stop doing that, dummy. And then you have present yourself to God as those living from the dead. So present yourself at God's service, at your disposal, Father, at your service, King Jesus. present the totality of your humanity, heart and body and mind, to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he worthy of the totality of our humanity to be in his service? Absolutely. You know, the Puritans used to talk about universal holiness. And what they meant by that wasn't perfect holiness, but what they meant by that was that every sphere of human life is submitted unto the Lordship of Jesus, so there's nothing that's held back. Some of you remember this a little booklet called by a guy named Bob Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home. Anybody remember that? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Everybody else is too young, evidently. And when I was a brand new Christian, right about 1980, this little book, we used to do this book in Bible study and in Sunday school class all the time. And it was an allegory. And it was that your heart is now Christ's home, right? So Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in our heart through faith. And so then the brilliance of it was that there were rooms that Jesus cleaned up, and there was certain places where the person had fellowship with Christ by the fire and so forth. But there was this one room that was locked. You guys remember this? Some of you? Okay. And it was almost as if it was just off limits. When you present yourself to Jesus as those alive from the dead, you present all of you to Jesus. There are no little secret compartments that are just mine. They're all his. There are no little secret rooms where I have my secret stuff, where I can slip away and enjoy my secret stuff that somehow is untouched by being dead to sin and alive to God. It is all his. It's all his. There's nothing that I hold back. There's no area where I strike up a little peace treaty with this sin or that sin. I mean, after all, it ain't that bad. And Jesus says, no, you actually stand at the ready to present the totality of yourself to me at my service as alive from the dead. And the very members of your body as weapons now of righteousness to God. The eye and the tongue and the hand and the foot and the mind and the heart and the affections are all now to be employed at the service of Jesus Christ for the purpose of righteousness. You make it a habit. You make it characteristic. This is the way that you live, volume 2. I was thinking, Lord, what would be helpful for this? So what I want to do is I want to take a member of the body that is the most common member used for sin, at least according to James 3. The tongue. So the tongue is, it's a picture of what? Of your speech. Okay? Your speech. So, do you remember, some of you do, some of you don't, it's okay. Do you remember the tongue when it was under the lordship of sin? You remember? It's not very happy memory, is it? No. So here I was, altar boy, Holy Family Catholic School, the perfect little pious kid, and yet I had a wicked, wicked mouth. Okay, wicked mouth. Awful. I was digging through some files. My mom saved everything. And, I mean, there are pictures that are just like 2 years old, and she had to write out, you know, this is a dragon, this is a gun, this is a machine gun, this is a rifle, and she just went on and on and on, and of course you couldn't tell. And so I was looking for something in particular, and I got to school pictures when I was in grammar school. I remember that kid. I am so ashamed of the things I said to that kid. I remember that girl. I am so utterly ashamed of the things that I said to that girl. I start thinking about the way that I would talk. Absolutely foul, absolutely filthy. And my tongue was a weapon of unrighteousness. And it was a violent weapon. You can use the tongue as a weapon to gossip. And you can use the tongue as a weapon to criticize. And you can use the tongue as a weapon to put down, and you can use the tongue as a weapon to curse and to lie. You can use the tongue as a sword to wound somebody or even to kill. And when sin reigns over an unregenerate heart, and it uses the tongue as a weapon of unrighteousness. Thanks be to God for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. It cleanses us. What Paul is saying here is, look, when it comes to the tongue, you died to sin. That realm in which sin exercised lordship over your tongue, you're dead to that now. And so since you're dead to that, don't let sin reign in your tongue. Sin is not lord of your tongue anymore, but rather what you need to do is to use your tongue as an instrument, as a weapon for righteousness. And so you use your tongue to praise and to bless and to speak truth and to edify and to build up and to encourage. And you put it in the service of your new Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives, use your tongue as an instrument, as a weapon for righteousness, for good. Is it easy to fall into habits of speech and communication that are unedifying and even destructive? And the answer is absolutely yes. And so here's what you need to hear from the Word of God this morning. You don't have to do that anymore. In fact, stop it. Stop talking in a way to your wife that is demeaning and discouraging and tearing her down. Why? Because you're dead to that. And because you're dead to it, you don't have to let it rain. I'd address the wives, but women are absolutely notorious for never having any sins of the tongue. You realize that this thing right here is tied right here. And if I'm mean and I am unkind, guess where it's just going to like blah, come right out. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a parent or whether you're a kid, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're dead to sin. Don't let sin reign in your tongue. Don't let it reign in your heart. Don't let it reign in your mind. Don't let it reign in your eyeballs. So volume 2 is not just a really long list of do's and don'ts. Volume 2 is, in a sense, just glorious new truths that are true about us in Christ Jesus. Notice, you're not commanded to be dead to sin. You're simply told you're already dead to sin. You're not told to become alive to God. You're told you're already alive to God. Both of these things are already true. Both of these things are already realities. And what we need to do is believe them and appreciate them and appropriate them and live in them. What we are to do is we are not to let sin have dominion over us. By the way, if it were not true that sin doesn't have dominion, then the very command not to let sin have dominion would be an absolutely futile command. It flows from the indicative. Sin doesn't reign, so don't let it reign. And the truth to remember, the truth to cling to, is Christ is your king. Righteousness is your agenda. Sin is still a powerful enemy, but it has been dethroned. And so, child of God, present yourself at the service of God, both body and soul, the service of righteousness in obedience to Christ. See obedience as beautiful because Christ is worthy. See obedience as possible because Christ died and rose again. See obedience as your birthright by being in union with Jesus Christ. See obedience as desirable because sin is deadly. See being dead to sin as glorious because sin is a Judas who deceives and betrays and seeks to destroy. Dead to sin, alive to God. Sin is not my master. Don't let sin master me. Gladly I present myself in service to King Jesus. What glorious truths. Pray them in this week and preach them to yourself this week. It is not necessarily a sign of insanity if you talk to yourself. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to that sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to present the member of my body to that sin. I'm going to present the member of my body to God for righteousness' sake. Preach it to yourself. Believe it. Stand fast in it. And when the devil or the flesh or the world comes in their own little slimy serpentine way trying to say, hey, look at me, listen to me, you can say with a voice of sanctified defiance, I am dead to you don't reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Romans 6. And we pray that we would just drink it into our souls. And we would just take it into our minds. Father, how we pray that these truths would truly transform us. So that we stand at the ready to be at the service of King Jesus, body and soul, heart and mind. Grant it, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.